Okay, so that's 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 to 15. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you, because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift.
Our gracious God, as we look at your word together now, we pray that by your Spirit you would open our eyes, that we would see afresh the sort of God you are, that we would see again all that you have given us, see your generosity. And we pray above all else that you would give us hearts that long to be more like you, so that we show the world more of what you're like, and that they would see that you are great. Amen. Amen. Do sit down, and it would be a great help if you could be turning back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, page 1163. There's no polite way to say this, but God calls us to give away our money. And I wonder how that makes you feel. My hunch is that if I said, God calls us to pray more, or God calls us to love our neighbors more, we'd be going, great, just what I want to hear, bring it on. But God calls us to give away more of our money? Not so sure. Just makes us a little tiddly bit uncomfortable. Because talking about money sounds a little grubby. The fact is, it's something we don't like to talk about much. In our small groups, for example, we might talk about how we're doing in loving our neighbor, or, you know, we might pray for each other to love our neighbor more. And if people prayed for me to love my neighbor more, I guess I'd thank them for it. But if they prayed for me to give away more of my money, how would I feel? And it seems to me one of the reasons we don't talk about giving in the same breath as loving or praying is we think of giving as one very particular and slightly peculiar area of the Christian life. And what's really struck me in preparing this is that giving is not just one particular area of the Christian life. It is the basic shape of the whole Christian life. The way of the world is get what you can. The way of Christ is give all you can. And the reason the Christian life is give is because that is what Christ is like. He is the great giver. Look again at the verse that we began with. It's 2 Corinthians 8, verses 8 to 9. It's just across the page there. Paul says, I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Though he was rich, for our sakes, Christ became poor. It's possible for a rich person to give away quite a lot of money and still live in luxury, still be rich. Though he was rich, Christ gave so much that he became poor. That is the sort of God we have. And notice Paul says, I'm not commanding you, verse 8 of chapter 8, I'm not commanding you. He's not laying a rule on them. He's saying, look at the sort of God we have. He's saying, I'm giving you a chance to respond to him, a chance to grow in your relationship with him. All our giving flows from the fact that we have a God who is a giving God, who made himself poor for us. And so, let's be clear, this is not about a rule. This is about a relationship. And that's why I can't think, well, here's my Christian life, and in my Christian life, I'm trying to grow closer to Christ, and there is this little area of giving money. And giving money is just a sort of different sort of area. Giving money is just part of growing closer to Christ. Because he's the great giver. And I take it that we will want to be as much like him as it's possible to be, which means we'll want to urge one another to give as much as it's possible to give, so that we're as much like him as we can be. And that's why money's not a grubby subject. It is a profoundly spiritual issue, because the way we handle our money will be a very telling measure of our relationship with Christ. If we are mean sort of people, if we are the sort of church that doesn't give away our money, then although we may profess to be Christian, the fact is we will know very little of the Christian God. The fact is we can't be very close to Christ, because in our hearts we're not very much like him, because he is the giving God. And the situation in 2 Corinthians is Paul is getting the Christians in Corinth to contribute to a collection for Christians in Jerusalem who are in great need. And you might think, Paul is talking about giving money to others, but we're talking about giving money to Emmanuel, which sounds very different. Just two thoughts on that before we get into the meat of the passage. First, as a church, we must have our eye on the poor around us and beyond where we live. I was just hearing the other day, there are about 55 million Anglicans in the world. And the typical Anglican is black, is a woman, she's under 30, she has a relative dying of AIDS, and she lives on just under $1 a day. So part of our growing in Christ-likeness will mean we just don't live in our own bubble. We wake up to the needs of the wider world beyond Bristol. And that's why we're moving forward with the sort of plans to develop more community action and things like that. That's why we want to make sure we give money away from Emmanuel to people who are in need. We've landed on this starting figure of about 12%. But as we develop more links with more people in more situations, we want to see that figure grow. And you say, well, hold on, why don't we just give directly to needs that we're aware of? Why are you calling us to give it to Emmanuel? Well, the thing is, if we pool our money, then the sort of amounts we can give away will really make a difference. You know, if I come across a charity that's struggling, I might be able to give, £100, but my £100 may not stop it from going under. But if 100 of us give £100, we could make a difference. And then as a church, we would start to feel connected to what they're doing, we'd build a relationship, and we'd support them and pray for them, and that would be a really exciting thing to be part of. So the money that we were able to pool and get to the kiddos made all the difference between their being able to continue their work or not. Through Tim and Susanna, we're growing more and more links with Uganda. If we pool our money, we could really make a difference to people in need in Uganda, with churches there and schools there. So give to Emmanuel so that together we can really make a difference beyond Emmanuel. Secondly, if we're giving to Emmanuel, it's important to remember we are never just giving to ourselves. The Archbishop William Temple said, "The church is the only society that exists for the benefit of those who are not its members." In other words, giving to Emmanuel is about giving so that we can grow, so we can reach out to the 94%. The bottom line is Paul is talking to individual Christians. He mostly talks to the church as a whole, but here he's talking to the individual, each man, he says. And he's saying, what will you do with the money in your pocket? Will you hold on to it? Or will you give it to the cause of the gospel? Will you give it to God's work in his world? And yes, in this instance, he was particularly thinking about the cause of the gospel in Jerusalem. But the real question for each of us is not, you know, should it go to the church in Jerusalem or Corinth? Should it go to Uganda or Bristol? But will we keep it for ourselves, or will we give it to the cause of the gospel, the work of God in his world? So let's just assume that we are committed to giving to the cause of the gospel. And Emmanuel is by no means the only cause of the gospel, but it's the one that we're part of. So how should we think about what we give? And the first thing Paul says is give generously. Verses 6 to 7, give generously. He goes, remember this. As you think about what to give, remember this. Here's the principle. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. The mindset with which I certainly often approach giving is it feels like giving is all about ending up with less. You start with 10, you give, you know, 3, you end up with 7, and 7 is less than 10, which means that giving doesn't sound like a particularly sensible thing to do. And Paul says, no. Think harvest. Don't end up with less when you harvest, when you sow seed, rather. You end up with more. Now, at this stage, we're not quite sure what Paul means by more. He's just establishing the principle. The more seed you sow, the more you give away, the bigger the harvest. Giving is not about reduction and loss. It is fundamentally about growth. He says, so remembering this, verse 7, each man or woman should give what he or she has decided in his or her heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. In Hollywood, you think with your head and you feel with your heart. In the Bible, you think with your heart. So what Paul is saying is go away, think it through. And as you do, make sure you've understood the principle of the harvest. The more you give away, the more growth there will be. So sit down, open up your accounts and work out how much you can give away. One of the reasons we don't pass a collection plate around is we don't want to catch people unawares. So they're not able to think it through. Suddenly this plate arrives and they sort of scrabble around. It's why we urge people to set up standing orders. It means you can come to a thought-through decision rather than just a kind of knee-jerk response whenever your kind of conscience is pricked or whatever. Think of the sower. The sower doesn't just sort of carry a load of seed around with him in his pocket. And then whenever he's nudged and someone says, oughtn't you to be sowing? It's about that time of year. He goes, and chucks a bit out randomly. It's a thought-through process. He understands how it works. He understands the principles of harvest. If there's going to be a harvest, I'll need to sow. This is important. I need to get out, do it, be intentional. And Paul is saying, this is important. Be intentional about it. Think it through. Sit down. Come to a thought-through decision. But notice there's no rule. Each man or woman in his or her own heart. No one must say, this is how much you should give. It's between you and God. No one must be thinking, well, I give £1,000 and they only give £100. That's shocking. What are they doing with their money? We do not know the details of one another's lives. We do not know the financial commitments that people have. Or we do not know the members of an extended family that someone is supporting because they're struggling. We just don't know. So when we're talking about giving together, we're not to make judgments or to challenge people on the basis of amounts. Amounts are not the issue. The issue is the state of our hearts. And the sort of giver whom God loves is not someone who gives a certain amount, but one who gives with a certain type of heart. And it says God loves a cheerful giver.
Each man should give to what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. If we give reluctantly, if we give, but we kind of begrudge it, we feel that is money lost, we wish we could get it back, we could have done something good with it, then we've not understood how giving in the kingdom of God works. Imagine a sower comes in after a day's sowing and says to his wife, I just can't believe what I've done. I've gone and scattered all the seed on the field. And, it's gone. And I wish I'd kept some of it back because I could have put it in a jar. But what would his wife say? You don't know how harvest works, do you? You don't understand the principles of harvest. We're not to give reluctantly. And we're not to give under compulsion. If people only give when someone puts them under pressure to give, then they've not understood how it works. It's another reason why we don't have a sort of pass a bag round moment. We don't want people feeling bounced into it. You know, just something they've got to do to stop people from staring and get them off their case. If that's what giving feels like, we've not understood the harvest. The sower sows generously. As much seed as he can. And he's cheerful about it because he knows what the result of his sowing will be. He knows every seed sown will grow an ear of corn that will be bursting with even more seed. So, of course, he's cheerful. He's excited about the harvest. And God wants us to give generously and be cheerful about the whole thing because he wants us to be excited about the harvest, which means we need to know what the results of our giving will be. What is the harvest that he's talking about? There's not time to look at them all. We're just going to look at two of the results mentioned here in this passage. First is this. If we give, we will grow in godliness. If we give, we will grow in godliness. This is verses 8 to 11. You see, he's called us to give generously. And what's our first thought? Our first thought is, whoa. No, we better hold back, because if we give generously, then we'll end up with nothing. So holding back is just about being sensible and prudent. And Paul says, remember who God is. He's the giving God. Verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you. Saying God is able to make all grace abound to you. Grace is a word that means gift. He's saying, you give a gift, and God is able to give you a gift. And the language is grace abounding. Saying whatever you give, whatever gift you give, God has far more he is able to give you. A far bigger gift than you could ever give. And we think, is Paul in fact an early tele-evangelist? I mean, is he saying just send us your money and God will send you even more money? And the more money you send us, the more money God will send you. Is that what Paul means? Sounds a little bit like it. Well, look at it carefully. It's not the more money you give, the more money you will get, end of story. It's the more money you give, the more you will be able to go on giving. Look at verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. You see, grace will abound, so you will abound in every good work. Flick over the page and you'll see it again in verse 11. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. You see what he's saying? You give your money away and God will give you a gift. God will give you the gift of generosity. The more you give, the more generous you'll become. You say, but how can I become more generous if I give my money away? I mean, won't there be less to give? We'll see what he says in verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. You will have what you need in order to keep on being generous. He doesn't say, give all your money away and you'll live in luxury. Things may well be very tight. But you start giving away, and you'll find you will have what you need in order to go on being generous. And then he quotes this psalm in verse 9. He says, he's scattered abroad his gifts to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. And we think, here we are, scattering our money to people. And so we need to be careful because we don't want to scatter it all away. And Paul says, if we think like that, we're forgetting who our God is. He's the giving God. And all that we have comes from him. He's the one who scattered his gifts to us in the first place. In other words, the store out of which we give is not just our wallet. It's his wallet. Let me speak from personal experience. Once, over tea at Emmanuel, I was walking around with a plate of apricot flapjacks, and I was supposed to be offering them to others. To be honest, I wasn't offering them with much enthusiasm, because these flapjacks looked good, and there weren't that many on the plate, and I was hoping there'd be some left for me. And I went round and I kind of watched the flapjacks on the plate dwindle with a sad heart, and went back to the table at the back with my empty plate, feeling all sorry for myself and just a little bit virtuous and all. But turns out there was this massive tub of apricot flapjacks in a box at the back behind the table. I mean, enough for us all to eat so many we'd be sick on the things. And that changed everything. Changed everything. I loaded up the plate and off I went again. Cheerfully this time, offering the things out. And what Paul is saying is we're not just giving out of the little plate that we have, that we've been, you know, we've the hard-earned plate that we've got out of which we're supposed to share. We're giving out of God's supplies. And you give off what is on your plate, and the giving God is able to replenish your plate again and again and again. He will take care of your needs. He will supply them. He's not promising a sports car or holidays in the Bahamas, but he will give you what you need to go on being generous, because he's righteous. So Paul says, keep giving away as much money as you can, and look what happens. Verse 10, look what happens. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed, and get this, he will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. God scatters gifts to the poor. Why? Because he is righteous. You keep giving gifts, and God will make you more righteous. You see what he's saying? Do you see what happens? God is righteous. He gives to his people. You go on giving, and you will be more and more like him. You will grow in righteousness. You'll grow in God-likeness. What we call godliness. Isn't that an extraordinary thought? Isn't that what you want more than anything else? To grow like him? And if you ever meet a Christian who has never really grown in godlikeness, their relationship with God is all a bit stale. You know, they know all the answers, but there's no joy. You can bet your bottom dollar it's because they've never learned to give away their money. You say, all I have are these hard-earned flapjacks on this plate, and if I give them away, there'll be none left. So I will stand here and I will just guard them. You see, which means I never get involved in the adventure of sharing them out. I never have the fun of that. If you don't give them away, you don't empty the plate, you see, you'll never go back to the table. And you'll never see that our giving God supplies our needs so that you can go on giving. And your Christian life will just grind to a halt. You're just holding the flapjacks. But sometimes you meet a Christian whose godliness just bowls you over. They have such a close relationship with God. There's such excitement about the Christian life. And you discover, actually, they've had quite a hard life. And they don't have very much materially. You meet this so often in our brothers and sisters from overseas. And you think, how come they're so full of joy and so full of gratitude and so generous with the little that they have? You can bet your bottom dollar it's because they've learned to give away their money. When you give away the apricot flapjacks, when the plate is empty, that's when you go back to the table. That's when you discover there's a whole tub of the things. And that's when you're set free for the adventure of handing them round again and again. So when we start to give generously, that's when we discover that our plate is being resourced by the giving God. And that's when we realize that our money was never our own in the first place, that all we have actually came from him, the God who scatters his gifts to the poor. And the point is, he has an infinite supply. And that sets you free to be generous. Because the more you give away, the more we have to trust him to supply our needs. And the more we learn that he does in fact supply our needs. So the more we're set free to be generous. In other words, to be like him. And that's why you meet brothers and sisters who have so little, who are so generous, so quick to share the little they have, because they're so full of confidence that the Lord does care for them, because they've had to trust in him. And the dangerous thing for us living where we do is that we don't quite know what that means. Our plate of flapjacks is piled so high that we can be a little bit generous and still have plenty left over for ourselves, and we never have to go back to the table for more. We just think it's our hard-earned money. And we're prepared to give a little bit away, but you know, not so it makes us poor. We've never had to go back to the table. We've never had to actually go back to the Lord and say, "Would you please supply my needs?" So we've never learned that actually everything comes from him. The credit crunch might mean some of us learn this for the very first time. And I guess we will be tempted to avoid learning it by saying to ourselves, of course, the sensible thing will be to stop our giving during the credit crunch. Or it might be, you're a student and you're thinking, well, I've not got much to give. But this is not about an amount. It's about a heart. It's about being as generous as we can with whatever we've got. If we don't give, if we stop giving, our Christian life will grow stale. It will. Because what we're saying is, this is all I have, and I better guard it, because if I don't look after it, if I don't look after me, who else is going to look after me? Which means, what's happened? We've stopped trusting God. Which means we've forgotten he's the giving God. And so instead of becoming more and more like him, we'll become mean. The question people always ask is, how much should I give? Paul gives us no figures. He just says, remember the results of sowing. Give, and you will grow in godliness. So as we go away to decide how much to give, here is the question to ask. Can you guess it? How godly do we want to grow? I take it the answer is as godly as possible. Then we'll give away as much as possible. Second result of giving, and much more briefly, is the second harvest is if we give, God will be glorified. This is verses 12 to 15. Well, second half of 11 to 15. Look at the second half of 11. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Look at verse 12. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Look at verse, can't find it. Oh yeah. And in their, verse 14, and in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. So they will be amazed by what God has done. See, why all this thanks to God? Why all this praise to God? Why this fresh sight of the grace of God in other people? Verse 13, because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ. See what he's saying? It's not just you confess the gospel of Christ, you obey it. And people will praise God for that, because they will see your kindness and they will think, what is the explanation for this? The only explanation is the giving God, the reality of the giving God. But when people see Christians being mean, think of the conclusions they come to about what God is like. But when they see a generous church, they think, a God who could convert people's pockets? That is amazing. Especially in a credit crunch. Charities are all saying that their giving is down. People are giving dramatically less. Well, when the culture stops giving, Christians must go on giving. Because we want to point to the fact that our God is the giving God. We want to bring glory to him. Perhaps you're still wondering, you're thinking, yes, but giving money, particularly for this pastor-teacher thing, I mean, how will that bring glory to God? Well, think of someone on the very edges of Emmanuel, perhaps. They're not quite sure where they stand with Christ. They're not really being looked after at the moment. No one quite knows them. And this new person comes along and is able to spend a bit of time with them, show them what it means to follow Christ, introduces them to others, gets them fully engaged with the life of the body of Christ. I take it that that young, wobbling Christian will think, I could have drifted away. I could easily have drifted away, but I praise God for those people who gave that money for that ministry. And if the pastor we appoint does what the Bible tells him to do, he will equip more and more and more people like that, so that they will be reaching out to the world more and more. So more and more people will be going, I thank God for that, those people who gave that money for that ministry, because now I see he's great too. And that the 94% will start to get whittled away. What I do is I look down the years and I dream. And I dream about the hundreds, maybe even the thousands, who will praise God. Praise God that we didn't just settle for the status quo here at Emmanuel, that we were committed to doing what we could to reach out to them with the message of God's love. That's the adventure we're part of. When we stand in the new creation, and we're surrounded by some of those hundreds and thousands who are praising God, I take it we will think, or rather we will not think, you know, giving to the cause of the gospel was a loss. You know, will we stand there in the new creation think that was money down the drain? Will we think, there are better things we could have done with that? I don't think we will. Because we'll see the results of our giving. We'll see the harvest. And so again, as we go away to think, the question to ask is, we want to ask is, how much should we give? To which the answer is, not a figure. How much do we want to see God glorified? So the call is for each of us to go home, remember the harvest, and decide in our hearts what we will give. And the amounts will vary. But I take it we'll all want to give as much as we can. We'll want to be as godly as we can. And we'll want to see God glorified as much as it's possible for him to be. And so what I've been asking myself as I've been thinking about this week is, what is the next step I could take? What is the one area in my life I could perhaps go without, get rid of, cut back on? What's the next step you can take? It's not about figures. It's about giving as much as you can. What's the next step? My own experience is thinking this through is a little bit scary. You know, it feels like you're being a little bit foolish, a little bit kind of reckless. Nothing could be less foolish than taking God at his word. He makes a promise. He keeps his promises, our God. He keeps his promises, and when we put our trust in him, he will supply our needs. And the point is, for people like us, until we take him up on that, we'll never know that for ourselves. Until we empty the plate of flapjacks and have to go back to the table, we will never see for ourselves there is a whole tub of the things. He will supply our needs. And at a time when our culture doesn't trust the people who make promises very much, let's take God at his word and show the world that our God can be trusted. He does keep his promises. He's the giving God. And we want them to see. We want them to see how great he is. So let's pray. Lord God, we pray very simply that you would show us what it means to be cheerful givers. And we pray, therefore, that you would give us a fresh sight of who you are and a fresh sight of the harvest that you promise. Amen. How are we doing for time? Well, we're pretty tight, aren't we? I think we should just have a moment to reflect on these things. So there'll be some questions that will come up on the screen. Just a chance to reflect in our hearts. Don't worry, no one's going to sort of turn to you and bounce you if you don't want to talk to anyone. Reflect in your hearts. Maybe the person next to you is a friend of yours and you'd like to talk about it together. So 2 or 3 minutes to do that. Then, then there'll be a chance for people to ask questions of the front. But perhaps quite briefly today. And then we'll turn to prayer. As ever, let's continue those conversations over tea. But has anyone got a question they would like to ask, or something that perhaps I wasn't very clear on, or not very helpful, or an observation that you'd like to make, something from your own experience that you could just share with us, helpfully? Anyone got anything they'd like to say? What I really need is a runner. Who could be a runner, Simon? Yeah, anyone got anything they'd like to say? Mark there.
It's a comment more than anything. Just from what I've been picking up and talking, what you've been seem to have hit me with, it's that giving is a real sign of making yourself humble. Like to keep hold of your money is to say, I can provide for myself. I can do anything I want to on my own. But if you're giving it away and have to go back to the table, you are humbling yourself in front of
That's
God
right.
and saying, look, I can't do it myself. Help me.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah.
Thank you, Mark. That's a very helpful summary. Throughout the Old Testament, the warnings to the rich is the rich are the people who are self-sufficient. They think they don't need God. And the poor are those who know they need God. And there's some interesting moments where King David, who's pretty wealthy, says he is poor. Because he understands he needs God. And in the New Testament too, the warnings to rich people is you think you don't need God. So if my goal is to make myself as rich as I can, I'm going down a dangerous road. Give my money away and I'll learn to be poor in the sense of needing him. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Who's got a question at the back there, Austin, or at the side?
It's just about giving via the church, I suppose. I haven't quite formulated my question, but you seem to be saying that we should do it via the church because the advantage of that is you give a bigger chunk to an organisation and it may therefore not go under. There must be more to it than that. And I guess, if you feel particularly strongly about giving to a particular thing, then to not do that but to give via the church means you're relying on somebody else's particular
yes.
thing.
Yeah, yeah. Forgive me if that came across as a rule. I just meant that's why we have this whole business of pooling money and wanting to give a percentage away so that we can set up sort of meaningful links with people. But there's no way we're saying only give your money via the church. That would be too kind of legalistic and rigid, wouldn't it? It'd be a really ugly thing if you come across a need and you say, well, I can't give to you because actually I give my money to the church, So I'm sorry, I didn't mean to say that's the only thing we could give to. I'm just saying that is the sort of part of the sense behind what Paul is doing is having a whip round in Corinth for all the people in Jerusalem. Because churches can therefore link with one another and link with needs and establish meaningful relationships through money. That's a whole side of giving we didn't really talk about. But it can't be a rule. Yeah, Mike here, and then we probably ought to pray.
Just looking at the passage, verse 10, it talks about the harvest of righteousness, which you touched on. Could you just expand on what that might mean? Because we're kind of made righteous by Christ, and yet it says the harvest of your righteousness will expand. Maybe I'm misunderstanding the harvest of righteousness.
Yeah, thank you very much. Being righteous is about being right with God. And in Christ we are. We're rightly related to God. But there's a sense in which being right with God is, it's a state we're in, but it's also a reality we're growing in. As in, we're becoming more and more right in the sense that we reflect God, who does things that are right and just and, according to his character. So we're righteous in Christ. We're right with God. But there's another sense in which righteousness is used, which I'm learning more and more to reflect God's right ways. So not only am I right with God, I'm learning to do right in a way that reflects God. To be something like that.
Thanks.
I think we probably need to pray. If you've got more questions, let's talk about these afterwards. I'm very up for that. One thing I didn't mention, we do have a collection box. We don't pass it round. It's just so that sometimes you might think, well, I've just been very blessed, or I've got some extra money, which means I can just give some away. So we don't pass it round. Giving by standing order is the more helpful way, because we all know where we stand. It means people can think it through in advance. But we don't want to be so kind of legalistic that we don't just sometimes go, hey, here's some money I just want to give away. So that's why that box is there. It's also what we sort of take bits of paper and addresses and things like that as well. We're going to pray now, and Paul Stacey's going to come and lead us.